we're singing that song, I'm reminded of that situation where the apostles, Peter and John, were in the temple there, and they were preaching boldly and answering questions with an unimaginable wisdom, at least in the minds of the religious leaders. And they observed that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they took note of the fact that they had been with Jesus. And folks, if we are spending time with the Lord, if we are allowing Him to live out the life He desires for us in and through us, then others will see the Lord Jesus in us. Amen. They'll see the difference that He makes in the lives of His people. The way He changes us, the way He directs our thoughts, the way He gives boldness that we might not have by our nature, but that we have by the power of the Lord. So appreciate that song that we have sung this evening. I ask you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is an evening where we are observing the Lord's table, and so the message is intended to help us prepare our hearts for that time of remembrance. We're going to give our attention tonight in particular to the matter of redemption. And of all the names that the Bible gives, all the names that believers refer to the Lord Jesus with, none, I think, is more precious than the name Redeemer. Now, there are other names that we use probably more often. We refer to the Lord Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, and those certainly are names that stir our soul. But for me, at least, no name for the Lord Jesus is as precious and really overwhelming to my heart than all that is suggested when we refer to Him as our Redeemer. When we call Him Lord, we're highlighting that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and in earth, reminds us that He is our Master, that He is also the Master over sin and death, and those are amazing thoughts. And when we call Him our Savior, we're remembering that He saved us from our sin if we have trusted in Him, and that is a glorious and precious reality. But when we think of Him as our Redeemer, we're reminded of what it cost Him to save us. And that name Redeemer is the one that draws our attention to the cross, I would suggest, more so than any other name. And it affirms not only that He gave us salvation, but that He paid what is really for us an incomprehensible price for it. And that's why we have in our hymnal, you know, many songs that focus on the Lord Jesus as our Redeemer. And let me just remind us of some of these. One written by Charles Wesley, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." Or this one, "All glory, laud, and honor to Thee, Redeemer King." At the end of our Lord's Table observance each month, we sing a stanza from the hymn, "There is a Fountain," written by William Cooper. And we'll do that again tonight. And so we're all pretty familiar with the first stanza, but the fourth stanza goes like this. "Ere since by faith I saw the stream Thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." And when we think upon what Christ did on the cross, the thought of Him as our Redeemer, that ought to be a song we want to lift until we die. Fanny Crosby wrote a lot about redemption. We often sing, "To God be the glory." And here's what the second stanza says. "O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Another Fanny Crosby's hymns is entitled "Redeemed." "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am." Then there's this hymn. "Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer. Seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding. For sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me." And let me mention just one more. We sing this one sometimes. "Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. No riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. And folks, all of those songs have this in common. They speak of the cross. Because when we speak about redemption, when we call Jesus our Redeemer, we're talking about what He did, about the price that He paid when He died on the cross, purchased us with His own blood. One writer said this. He said, "Redemption is chief among the doctrines of grace, for from it all the rivers of grace flow." So tonight, as we prepare our hearts for the observance of the Lord's table, I want us to do so by reflecting on the Lord Jesus as our great Redeemer. And over the next few minutes, I'll read a number of texts. But the central one I want us to think about is given to us by the Apostle Peter here in the book I've asked you to turn to, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read verses 18 and 19. Familiar verses to us. Precious verses. Peter says this to the believers he's writing to. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So the title of the message this evening is "The Price of Redemption." Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful for the glorious truth that the Lord Jesus went to the cross willingly out of a heart of love for us. And He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We're thankful, Father, that He came able to pay a price that no one else could pay. He purchased us with His shed blood. He saved us by the sacrifice of Himself on the cross, as He endured the wrath of a holy God against sin. Not His sin, but our sin. Father, it is a glorious thing for us to reflect on what great a price was paid in order that we might have eternal life, abundant life, the forgiveness of sins. So, Father, in these few short minutes, I pray that You would quiet our hearts, that You would cause us to think of the cross, that You would cause us to cherish the blessed truth that Jesus is our Redeemer, that He paid for our sins, all of them, and said, "It is finished," there on the cross. Lord, if there are things in our heart that we have been holding back from You, might You open our eyes to them tonight. Might we deal them even over the course of this message. That as we gather together as Your people, as a church family, to observe the Lord's table, we might do so worthily and rightly, from a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving to the One who did so much for us. So bless in this time. Might You be honored. Might the Lord Jesus be uplifted through it. In His name I pray. Amen. I'll begin tonight just by reminding us of what the word redemption means. When something is redeemed, it is set free by the payment of a price. And there are actually three different Greek words that are typically used in the New Testament and get translated redeem, redeemer, redemption, that word family. And the first of those words, and I'll give you the word just because it sounds like something we're familiar with, is the word agorazo. It's kind of like the word agora. And if you'll remember, the agora in ancient times was the marketplace. And so when that word is used in its secular sense, it means to go to the marketplace to buy something. You know, you see something that you like and you purchase it. You agorazo it. And when that word is applied in the context of our redemption, it means that someone has gone in and purchased a slave who's on the auction block. The second word is like that. It takes that word agorazo and adds a little prefix, ex, in front of it. Okay? And you look at the sign, there's got to be one over here. Exit, right? Exit means out. Okay? And so agorazo, ex agorazo, is the idea of to be purchased out of that slave market. To be bought and freed from that. In the ancient world, slavery was rampant. Men, women, children were routinely bought and sold, and they were owned, they were traded, they were purchased, they were compelled to work. They could be handed down from one generation to another. They were a simple possession in the minds of the culture of that day. And you know, if you had lived in that day, you might be born into slavery. Or you might find yourself enslaved because you went into debt and you were unable to pay your debt. You might be captured by an army and taken as a slave as part of the spoils of war. But let me say this, if in those days you became a slave, there were only two ways you would ever be freed from your slavery. In a few rare cases, a condemned man might have enough connections and means to pay a price and purchase his own freedom. But that was rare. But that purchase price was called redemption. Okay, that was the redemption price. More often, if someone were to be freed from slavery, it was because someone took pity on you and purchased you out of that slavery. And then they, having purchased you, having paid the price, if they chose to, they could make you work as their slave, or they could set you free. And the purchase price in such a case was called the redemption money, to pay for the freeing of that slave. To redeem means to see a slave, to pay the price, to take them off the market and set them free. So in the concept of redemption, there is a divine exchange. One man pays the price so another man can go free. And the third Greek word that is commonly translated redemption is the word lutrao, which means to set free or deliver somebody from captivity. So if we go through those words and kind of put them all together, we get the picture. Okay? Agorazo means to purchase. Ex agorazo means to purchase out of the slave market, to take them from that. And lutrao means that having been purchased and removed, you are now set free. Now, the Greek words are irrelevant, but those ideas are there. And when we sing of redemption, when we speak of Jesus as our Redeemer, when the Bible talks about us not being redeemed by silver and gold, but by the blood of Jesus, it means someone being purchased from the slave market of sin, brought out from it, and set free. And that's what redemption is. And all three of those words get used in the New Testament to describe what Jesus did on the cross. Let me read you a few familiar verses. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you are bought." There's the word. You're redeemed with a price. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God." Galatians 3:13 says this, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Titus 2:14 says that the Lord Jesus gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us, buy us back from all iniquity. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, having purchased eternal redemption for us." And let me read again the text that we will consider for the rest of our message. Peter's words there in verses 18 and 19 of 1 Peter 1. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed," you weren't purchased "with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." This idea of redemption teaches that instead of our death, there is His death. Instead of our blood being shed, there is the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus. And He does that to purchase us from sin. And I suspect that all of us here tonight recognize this. We were born slaves to sin. Right? None of you can blame your parents for teaching you to sin. We all come by it naturally. You know, we're born as sheep with a penchant to go astray, to turn to our own way. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we enter this world, we begin living this life with sin as sort of a chain around our neck, and it is enslaving. And it leaves one in a state of captivity from which he or she is utterly unable to free himself. In the face of sin, every person is rendered helpless and hopeless apart from God's intervention. We don't have the money, so to speak. We don't have the ability to pay for our own redemption from sin. We are captive. We are contained by it. There is no hope in and of ourselves. We're born slaves to sin. But then Jesus comes into that marketplace, and He sets His eyes upon us. And in love, He goes to the cross. And in so doing, He pays the price to flee us, free us, and that price is His own blood. And if you go back through the Old Testament, it's filled with all those sacrifices. Right? If you were standing around the tabernacle out in the wilderness, you would hear continually, all throughout the day and through the night, the bleating of bulls and goats and animals being taken to the slaughter. You would see the smoke of the burning sacrifices on the altar. You would smell the smells of burning flesh and bone. You would observe on those white linen robes of the priests the splattered blood from the taking of those lives. And in the Old Testament, in the law, it says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You know, all things are purchased by blood. And all of that is a picture. Is something to grab our attention, to help us see that what we needed is someone to come and pay the full price. Because those priests had to go and offer those offerings, those sacrifices, again and again and again and again. And a devout Israelite would recognize his sin and go back year after year bringing his offerings because there was that need for payment for sin. But Jesus, the book of Hebrews says, this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He paid that penalty with his blood, with his perfect and precious blood. He was, as Peter tells us in our text, as that lamb without blemish and without spot. That means he didn't pay a penalty for his sin, but for yours and mine. The Scripture says that he became sin for us. He knew no sin. He couldn't sin. He never sinned. Not in thought, not in word, not in deed. Never. And yet he became sin for us. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserve. He paid the price to free us with his own blood. Now maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking all this talk about blood makes us squeamish. There are guests who come into churches like ours and they hear us singing about the blood of the Lamb, and it makes them sometimes uncomfortable. You know, and sometimes when you're witnessing to someone and you're talking to them about the fact that Jesus shed His blood on the cross, you know, they're a little bit taken aback by that sometimes. It's interesting to me that people handle references to Jesus' death much more comfortably than they handle references to Him shedding His blood. And God intends it to be that way. Because the life is in the blood, and there's something that about us is just naturally taken aback a little bit by the shedding of blood. Now maybe you're not that way, but you know, blood makes a lot of people squeamish, right? You know, if we're talking about the sight of blood, I would be one of those people, okay? I would never make it as a phlebotomist, okay? Now, we'll try you out here, okay? In the Navy, you are seen by a wide range of capacity of medical caregivers. And, you know, here, this is a comforting thought the next time you have your blood drawn. Okay? Remember that every person who draws blood had to start somewhere. You know? Well, I remember the day that I got a guy, and I think he was starting with me. Okay? So he comes, you know, with his needle, and he sticks it in my arm, and he misses the vein. Okay? And rather than pulling it out, he's kind of trying to dig around in there. And now, if you're going like this, okay, that means you're like me, right? You know, just that thought is unsettling. You know, we're naturally sometimes, you know, I finally had to take his hand and pull it out and put my hand like that and say, bring me someone who knows how to draw blood, please, okay? Lest I pass out, you know, and I was a pretty senior guy, and I said, you don't want to be responsible for them carrying me out. So let's deal with this with somebody who has a little bit more experience. But, you know, those things unsettle us. And yet it is for us who are believers a glorious truth that Jesus shed His blood to pay the penalty for our sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. We often sing this song, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Because of sin, there was a need for the shedding of blood. And yet, because of His sacrifice, He washed it white as snow. And Peter says this in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, let me just stop there. And that sentence in the King James, the wording is a little awkward in that it kind of separates two parts of the sentence that go together. What he's saying here is, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed from your vain conversation, redeemed by tradition from your fathers. You had lived a life, you had been brought up to think, you know, I need to do this. I need to live this way. There are people in our community all around us, and they feel like, you know, I know I have a problem. I know that I need to deal with things in my relationship with God. And they think, I need to do more. I need to be baptized. I need to do my penance. I need to say my rosary. I need to go to this event or be involved in this. And maybe if I try hard and do all those different things and observe different sacrifices and follow certain rituals and try harder and do better, maybe things will be okay. And the Bible says, you know what? There's nothing that you can do. You can't pay enough money. You can't give enough. You can't serve enough. You can't try hard enough. You can't clean yourself up enough. None of those things can purchase our redemption. The only thing is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. As we realize in humility and in honesty before Him that we are undone sinners, slaves to sin, and the only hope we have is that Jesus died for us. That Jesus shed His blood for us to pay the penalty for our sins. Peter says that your redemption from that empty, vain, trying hard life wasn't purchased with money. Rather, in verse 19 he says, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I want to ask you a question. How much money would it take for you to pay for even one sin? I'm not asking for a show of hands here, but let me ask if anyone has sinned today. You know, the Neighborhood Bible Time definition of sin is anything we think, say, or do that breaks God's law. You know, have you thought, said, or done anything today that breaks God's law? If you have, you've sinned today. You know, and even if perchance that's just one sin, you know, I'm doubtful about that, but maybe I have bigger problems than you, okay? But, you know, my experience says that that's an unlikely thing. But even if it were, you know, even the payment of one sin, you know, would $100 be enough? Would $1,000 be enough? Would all the riches and wealth of Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and the Waltons and the sheiks in the Middle East, you know, who own all the oil, whatever, would all of that money be enough to pay for even one sin? What I'm doing here is what Paul says when he says, I speak as a fool. Of course not. Because, you know, even though the world says things like money talks and money makes the world go round, in the economy of God, money means nothing. Our best attempts add up to nothing. The only thing that has the power to purchase, the only thing by which we can be redeemed, is by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. That's it. We were born slaves to sin. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin as our Redeemer, and that means that we are set free from sin. Okay? Remember we talked about those words that picture redemption, right? First one meant to buy. The second one means buy out of. The third one means to buy out of and set free. And folks, you ever think about what it means to be set free from sin? There's the answer to our guilt problem. There's the answer to our dwelling in the past problem. There's the answer to our shame, to our fear of hell, to our anger and despair. The debt of sin is canceled. The chains of sin are broken forever. No more price on our heads. No more debt to be paid. That, folks, is the message that this world desperately needs to hear. That there is freedom. That there is release. That there is forgiveness. But it comes via that very uncomfortable to some concept that Jesus had to go to the cross and shed His blood. And that's what purchases our redemption. There are people around us who feel like there's no hope. Folks, I'm here to tell you that there is a glorious hope. Because Jesus has completed all that is needed for us to be redeemed, for us to be set free from sin. He's the answer. He has shed His blood for us. And let me just say this. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you haven't been to church much. Maybe you have sat in these same pews for week upon week for years and years. But if you don't know for sure that Jesus died for you, you know, we often say that, you know, even if I were the only sinner in the world, Jesus would have gone to the cross to pay the penalty for me. That is true. And the point isn't to get me focused, but the point is to realize that each one of us needs to come to grips with the fact that we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We need to be purchased, you know, out of that slavery house of sin. In the church tradition that I grew up in, one of the things that I always thought was an obstacle. Now, there was a lot of truth that was presented accurately from the Bible. There was even the idea that salvation is by grace through faith and faith alone. That was presented often clearly. But it was kind of cast as just a big cloud. We're all sinners. Of course, none of us are perfect. And Jesus died for all of us. And those things are true, right? There's nothing errant about what I have just said. But what, as a young person, I was never challenged about was the need that I needed to recognize that not just we're all sinners, I'm a sinner. Not just that we all fall short of the glory of God, I fall short of the glory of God. Not just that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but He died for my sins, and except I receive what He has done, except I personally embrace Him as my Savior, then I haven't been purchased. I've not been set free. It's not what my parents believe. It's not what someone around me thinks. I need to personally come to the Lord Jesus in saving faith. And if you've never done that, if you have never turned to the Lord Jesus and said, I know I'm a sinner. I know that on my best day, I'm still a sinner. I still fall short. And what I deserve for my sin is eternal punishment. But then there's that glorious truth. This is why the gospel is the good news. It doesn't have to end there. Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the one who shed His blood so that we can be purchased back from the slave house from sin. So if you're uncertain about that, I'm going to encourage you in a few minutes here when we have a time of invitation. We'd love to have someone just sit down with you and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure, how you can receive eternal life and the forgiveness of sins as a gift from God. As we wrap things up here, let me just suggest some implications of this idea of Jesus as our Redeemer. And let me give you four of these just briefly. Because it was Jesus who shed His blood for you, Jesus, the Son of God, your sins have been fully paid for. You have been delivered forever from sin's penalty. Okay? There was an infinite debt to be paid. My sins alone are that. All of our sins taken together are more than that. And the only sufficient sacrifice was the death of the very Son of God. And because He died for us, His payment is sufficient and our sins have been fully paid for. Second, because you've been redeemed, if you are redeemed, you are no longer in bondage to the old way of life. If we are believers, then we can say with the assurance of the Word of God that Christ liveth in me, that the Holy Spirit indwells me. And by God's grace, because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we have access to the spiritual resources we need to live a victorious Christian life. to battle the power of sin in our lives and come forth victorious. Third, because redemption is a work of God, not a work of our attempts, it results in true freedom, absolute, complete, and eternal freedom. And folks, it just can't be any better. You know, when we say, praise the Lord for our salvation, we are rejoicing in the preeminent gift. There is nothing better. There is nothing more permanent, more eternal, more secure than knowing you have eternal life on the basis of what Jesus has done. And the last thing I would observe is that because Jesus paid the price to purchase your redemption, you belong to Him. You are valuable. You are precious to Him. We are a peculiar people. We are a prized possession. Not because of something that is in us, but because of what Jesus paid to redeem us, to make us His child. And folks, my question for us tonight as we move towards the observance of the Lord's Supper is, do you value that? You know, do you ever take time to just sit back and think, what an amazing thing to be redeemed. What a glorious thing to have eternal life. You know, one of the perils in living the Christian life is that it becomes to us common, ordinary. You know, when we step back and make ourselves think about it, we recognize the significance, but yet we go through life sometimes maybe day upon day upon day upon day, and we take it all for granted. And we're more concerned with grumbling and being dissatisfied about the obligations of living the Christian life than we are about the glorious truth that we have been redeemed. Folks, we need to value our redemption. We need to think of it often. During those times when we observe the Lord's table, that's a good time, but that's not enough. We need to be thanking God regularly for what He has done for us. And as we do so, we ought to be constantly reminding ourselves, you know what? I belong to Jesus. He has a claim on my life. Earlier I read 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and Paul there says, what? He says, I can't believe this. You know, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. And then he gives a conclusion. If we realize that we have been redeemed, that we have been bought with a price, and that is a great price, it's an unimaginable price, it's an incomprehensible price, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Because of that, he says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God. Folks, how we live, how we think, the things of the Spirit, the things of daily living, the practical things, glorifying God in our body and in our spirit, we belong to Him. And therefore, our focus ought to be on Him. Let me ask you to do this here as we conclude. Let me have you open up your hymnal to hymn number 184. I love this hymn by a guy named P.P. Bliss. We sing it from time to time. The stanzas here are short. And I just want to read through what Bliss observes here and have us think about it in the context of what we've been talking about tonight. Bliss writes this, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God, who came ruined sinners to reclaim, to buy back, to purchase. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing, rude scoffing. In my place, condemned, He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die, it is finished, was His cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransom, those He's purchased, home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior." Folks, that is just precious truth there that Bliss has put into poetry. but a reminder that we have a great Savior. We have a great Redeemer. And He went to the cross for us. And that's what we're here to remember tonight, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, that He went to the cross in my place and in your place. And that's the purpose why we observe the Lord's table month by month. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. It's not a sacrament. It's not something we do because of what it does for us. It's not something where there's some sort of mystical infusion of God's grace that somehow or other changes us or gets us saved or makes us more saved or keeps us saved. None of those things. The Bible says it's something that we do to remember what Jesus has done. We remember His body broken for us. We remember His blood poured out for us. And this is a time when I would urge us, as Paul does, as the Lord Jesus Himself did as He gathered on that last evening with His disciples, to think about His sacrifice, to reflect with thanksgiving on who He is, the sinless Son of God, and what He did when He died in your place and in mine on the cross. Now, just as a way of kind of introducing what we do as we observe the Lord's table, is this is a table that is open to believers. It's the Lord's table. Okay? It's not a social thing, but it's a time for we who have been saved by grace, we who have been redeemed, to remember the price of that redemption. And so let me just encourage you, if you know the Lord as your Savior, then we welcome you to participate with us. If you have questions, doubts, concerns about that, I would encourage you, we're going to have a quiet time of invitation here in a few minutes. I would encourage you at that point to just let us know, and we'd love to have someone speak with you about it. I encourage you to be open to the ordinance of baptism. You know, the idea is, as we approach the Lord's table, we are to do so with clean conscience. And if you're holding back, you know, if you're refusing something that God is prompting you about, that would be a problem. Here's what Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, let a man, or I would add a woman, right? Let a person examine him or herself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Now, folks, that's not saying that we can ever in ourselves be worthy, but if we do so, you know, thoughtlessly, if we do so without giving due consideration to what it is we do when we remember His death and resurrection, he eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And so there's a caution there. And the point of the caution isn't necessarily to discourage us from participation, but it is to encourage us to examine ourselves, to confess whatever God brings to our thoughts, to have a clean slate, so to speak, with the Lord. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us by His blood from all unrighteousness. And so the intention here is that we would just take this as a serious matter. The church in Corinth apparently didn't, at least some didn't. And Paul is instructing them, this is a serious matter. It's a time of remembrance. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of thinking about what Christ has done for us. And so we want to come with clean hands and cleansed hearts. And parents, let me just encourage you that you would be oversee whether your children participate or not. If they understand, if they're born-again believers, if they understand what it is that we do, and you feel comfortable that they are ready, then by all means, they are welcome to participate. But let's take that seriously. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you would, for just a couple of